If you'll turn back with me now to the book of Micah. And just hold your place there and let me say some things by way of introduction into this message. In the first epistle of Peter, the very first chapter, the very first letter, he gives a brief review of the salvation of God's elect. He tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has a people. This is what Peter's saying, that he's chosen from the beginning unto salvation. He's chosen them to save them. He's chosen them to show them mercy, kindness, love. They were set apart for it, not because of anything in them, but solely by the good pleasure of God. They have nothing to owe their election to but God. Anyone who denies this denies the Word of God, and you've made God a liar. He says this over and over and over and over all through the Scriptures. And the same God who chose us ordained the means of our salvation. Peter said, He's chosen us in Christ. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul makes that same statement, identical to the one Peter gives, but he adds the words, and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The sanctification of the Spirit is to enable totally depraved sinners to know the truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much that he sends some energy in you or something in you to make you believe, as it is he just simply opens your eyes to see the truth, and now you believe. It's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. John declares this work very plainly at the beginning of his gospel witness in John chapter 1. He says in verse 12, but as many as received him, talking about receiving Christ, he came to his own received him not, came into the world, and he made the world, and the world received him not, but to as many as received him. Why did they receive him and nobody else would? Now watch this. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. He enabled them to. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Sanctification of the Spirit is an inward work which enables, Colossians 1 verse 12, it enables us to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. We join with them in their faith. We have a common faith. And then he goes on to tell us, and the sprinkling of the blood. The sprinkling of the blood. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about, it's the blood of Christ is our redemption. He gave his life on that cross, and the blood is the testimony of it. You see what I'm saying? Now we don't have access to that blood, but we do spiritually. We do by faith. We do by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit helps to show us that blood sprinkled on our hearts that we are His elect. Now hear what Paul said. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it come in power, and it come in the Holy Ghost. And you become followers of us and the Lord. He sprinkles that blood. By faith, you see that blood shed for you. Shed for you. We see that accomplished redemption. He tells us that in Romans 3, 24 and 25. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. He's talking about in the Old Testament now. Whom God set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. Now listen, through faith in His blood. Sprinkling of the blood is a spiritual work. The sinners brought to see His redemption accomplished in the death of Christ, our substitute. And then it says, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And you either obey it or you don't. There's no middle ground. There's no vacuum. There's no gray area. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's a command. This is not, when I'm up here preaching to you, I'm not offering you suggestions. I'm telling you, by the word of God, believe on Him, or you will be damned. That don't sound like a suggestion, does it? Doesn't sound like an offer. Religion wants to get up and offer this and offer. It's not theirs to offer. And it's not an isolated act. We believed on Him. There's a first time in. I didn't know much about it. When I was born the first time, I don't know anything about it. I have to read the record to see where I was born. I don't know anything about it. Long about 5 or 6, though, I can remember back then. And that's when I started having some sense about it in time. We're born of God. We believe God. And sometimes it takes a little while before you're aware of it. Faith is the gift of God, He said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believers are His workmanship, created unto such works, these good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. What good work? Believing, repenting, worship, love, all these things. Paul said, we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And God's going to prove this work to be His through trials. He's going to try. You say, I believe. Okay, He's going to try that. We'll see. We'll see. And what makes trials so precious is that they prove your faith to be genuine. God will unveil His precious work by fiery trials so that the end of the work is unto the praise and honor and glory of Christ. And all of this that we might receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Now watch this. I'm still in 1 Peter 1. Of which, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They talked about your salvation. They talked about the grace of God. They talked about the Christ who would come and his accomplished redemption. And they searched. When it came to them, they searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, now listen, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, unto these old prophets, now watch this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Micah knew when he stated those last two verses of chapter 2 and many other things as the book progresses. He knew that he wasn't talking to these people that God had already condemned. He knew that he was talking to a people yet to come. He knew that. That's what Peter's telling us here. Now, I wanted you to see that so that you don't think I'm just making things up when I'm telling you these old prophets are talking about your salvation. They're laying the foundation for your faith. This is what Paul had to tell the Jews. This is what he had to preach. This is the point he was establishing. Now here in the book of Micah, about 750 years before the appearance of Christ, God sends his prophet to cry against natural Israel. People of Micah's day are a vivid picture of our day. Evil never changes, does it? Huh? Evil never changes. Depravity is always depravity. Satan is always Satan. And God is always God. Nothing changes. Now, we've so far covered 360 years. In the preaching of these minor prophets, just the ones that I've told you about. We've covered 360 years of time in the prophets, and it is as though time stayed the same. The problem is the same. The cure is the same. God is the same. Satan is the same. It just plays over and over and over. The land of Israel was full of empty, meaningless religion. It was full of it. Sprinkled with the traditional religious ceremonies. It was plagued with false prophets who prophesied for hire, Micah said. The hire of which God's prophet calls the hire of a harlot. They were committing spiritual adultery. And even worse, their leaders, their governors, their leaders, the kings, men of power and position devised wickedness. Dare I say that's going on in our day? More so than I've ever seen it. I'm 71 years old. As far back as I can remember, I've never seen anything like it. Their leaders devised wickedness. Their nation was filled with religious hucksters, and the people reveled in it. They loved it. They loved it. I used to go down here to a little place to eat down here on Route 29, and I'd go in there, and all the churches around, they come over there to eat on Sunday afternoon, and you could just sit there and listen to them. They just reveled in those lies that they'd heard that morning. And they'd sit in there and talk about it. Oh, what a loving man that man is, you know. He's standing up there lying to them. Selling their soul for profit. In Micah 3:11 it said, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. And because of their willful practice of these things and their influence upon the souls of men and their dishonor which they brought against God, he sends them word of an irreversible curse. Chapter 2, verse 3, he said, I devise an evil from which you shall not remove your necks. I'm going to put a noose on you and you ain't getting away. That's what he tells them. They were doing all this evil in the name of God. You go down here and you see crosses. Church of God, it says on the sign out front. Assembly of God, it says on the sign out front. They were doing these things in the name of God. They were, according to them, they were celebrating God. You ever heard that word in our day? I hear it all the time. Celebrating God, worshiping Him. Yet their places of worship were filled with pagan images, idols, forms created by evil imaginations to represent God. God tells the people in Isaiah's day, and Micah was contemporary with Isaiah. Isaiah said to the people of his day, he said, God said, who will you liken me unto? Huh? Who will you liken God? How will you represent him with an image? What image will you make? A snake? A bull? A calf? What are you going to make that sets forth my image? Nothing. Nothing. And that, in his commandments, he said, I have no other gods before me. Don't put Dagon out here, I'll flatten his face on the ground. I used to drive up to Michigan and preach for a church up there, and on the way up there was this big lake and this big statue. It must have been 100 feet tall. It was huge and had this image of Jesus, and he had his hand in the air like that, and he was coming up out of the water. And when I passed here, I said, boy, I hope the Lord does something with that. A few months passed by, and I went back up to preach to him again. I went up there, and lightning had hit that big image. And now it looked like it was shaking its fist at God. It was standing there in that water. God took its head off and one arm, and it was just standing out there. Their land was full of this kind of stuff, just full of images. But you don't have to make a form out of wood or out of metal to have an idol. Any kind of false image of God is idolatry. When men stand in the pulpit and misrepresent God, they're giving to those people an idol to worship. God loves everybody. Oh, no, he don't. Oh, no, he don't. I beg your pardon. He said, Esau have I hated. It didn't say, and commentators like to say, well, he just loved him less. No, he hated him. Totally different word. He hated him. God hates all the workers of iniquity. You think he liked these people here that he cursed forever? Now come on. Their land was full of images, some of them physical images, others mental images. Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh, and he said to be the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. The brightness of the Father's glory, Hebrews 1, and the express image of his person. He established who God is. There's only one place you can learn anything about God, and that's in that man, Christ Jesus. That's God come into the flesh. And not in his outward body, but in his character and nature. It's expressly forbidden for any image to be used in the worship of God. Yet their land and their places of worship were just filthy with it. God sends them his testimony against them and declares to them their doom. God tells them, since these things have become your love and hope and rejoicing, I'm going to turn you over to them. In Micah 2:11, it said, if a man walking in the Spirit, that's not a capital S on that Spirit. That's just talking about some principality that's invisible and you can't see. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, that's what he's going to do. He's going to lie to you. He gives one example, saying, I'll prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. I'm going to stand up here and preach to you and tell you it's okay. You can get as drunk as you want to, anytime you want to. He said, I'm going to send you a prophet, and that's one of the things you wanted. I'm going to give him to you, and you're just going to revel in him. You're going to rejoice in him, and that's going to be your prophet. My prophet doesn't have anything to say to you. He's going to speak to my people. My sheep hear my voice. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, you say, well, that was back in 750 years before the coming of Christ. What's that got to do with us? I'll show you what's got to do with you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now watch this. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's exactly what Micah told Israel. Exactly. And that's what Paul tells us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul describes our former condition, saying we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now you think on that. This prophet, he's going to walk in the spirit, but it ain't going to be the spirit of God. I grew up in religion where men would get in the spirit, didn't you? You've had a taste of that. They get in the spirit and they go to chanting and they go to talking about this, that, and the next thing. Well, preacher, ain't you afraid you're going to blaspheme God? That man wasn't sin of God. He wasn't sin of God. How can you say that? Because he didn't preach Christ. That's why. They were looking to everything in this day except God and Christ. They were just having a big whoop-de-doo and religion fit right in. This guy had his idea about religion. That's okay, brother. You go there, you do what you want to. This one over here, he's real staunch and plain. He's kind of intellectual and he wants that. So okay, you go establish yours over there. The land was full. Is it not full today? Don't you see it on every corner? They're all not alike. But they are in one thing. None of them preach Christ. None of them. Way back here in the days of the prophet, old prophet Micah, God said, I'll send you one, and he's going to preach to you what you want to hear, and that's going to be your prophet. This is the curse of and the end of unbelief. You'll find it again in Romans chapter 1. They didn't believe God. They didn't want anything to do with the witness of conscience and creation. They denied all those things. And God gave them up to strong delusion. He gave them over to their reprobate mind. To do what? To dishonor their bodies between them. What do you see going on today? Huh? This is the end of unbelief. Now remember, this prophet knows that he's not talking to them, he's talking to us. I showed you that in the book of Peter. Things he's saying, it wasn't for them, it was for us. All right, well that's enough of that. Let's look down here now at Micah 2 verse 12. Here's the word of assurance to his people. Here's what Micah looked at and said, this is for a people yet to come. Now listen to this. He said, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. Now I've showed you several times that Jacob, God singled out Jacob to show us what election is. He was symbolically the head of election. God chose him. They were twins. Him and Esau were twins. And Esau was the eldest. But Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. But he said, I said this before either one of them were born, either one of them had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, the elder's going to serve the younger. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. I'll surely gather the remnant of Israel. I'll put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Bozrah means sheepcote or sheepfold. That's what that's talking about. I'll gather them like sheep in a sheepfold. As the flock in the midst of their fold. And they're going to make a great noise by reason of the multitude. They're going to be a number that no man can number. No man can know. And then he says in verse 13, the breaker has come up before them. And they've broken up. And they've passed through the gate. And they're gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them. And the Lord on the head of them. Now God who sends this prophet to declare his curse upon men now gives assurance to his elect. He said, I'm going to assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. And my friend, the Holy Ghost is not flippant when it comes to words and terms. He uses exactly the term that he intends to use. And here he uses the word assemble. Assemble. I will assemble thee. God's elect are called out of darkness and they're brought into the assembly. Paul said in Hebrews 12:22, we are come unto Mount Zion, his church, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. His visible church in this world are made up of assemblies all over the world. You won't find God writing to an individual. You'll find God writing to his churches. Understand what the Spirit says to the churches. He says it over and over and over. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't separate yourself. Don't go out here for convenience somewhere and camp out. God has assemblies. He has places where he's promised to meet with, where two or three are gathered together. There I'll be in the midst. His visible church in this world is made up of assemblies all over the world, groups and places according to the will of God and for the ministry of his gospel. And Micah's prophecy here, which Peter plainly tells us is for us, speaks of the assembly of God's elect. Well, how many of them is he going to assemble? All of them. Oh. All of them. Isn't that what he said? I'll gather the remnant of Israel. Now watch this. I'll put them together. Huh? That doesn't say I'll leave you out there alone, does it? I'll put them together as the sheep in the sheepfold. Wow. Wow. The sheep in the sheepfold, are they keeping social distancing? I don't think so. Sheepfold full. Full. As the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. That is what the Lord has purposed to do in our day, and a portion of the glory that follows our Lord's ministry in his day. I will surely, no doubt about it, assemble, old Jacob, all of thee. Secondly, he tells us in verse 13, the breaker has come up before them. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I vision a tsunami. Not no little wave coming in and hitting the rocks on the shoreline. Because these people were in bondage. These people were in the midst of all this going on and the curse of God and all of these things going on in the land. All this false religion and turmoil and chaos. And he said, but the breaker, they're down there looking out at the sea, praying to God. And here comes a tsunami or a rogue wave, whatever you want to call it. And this thing comes up and towers up above them. A great wave. I thought about that for the longest time, and I kept thinking, water, water. What's this? What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about an irresistible force. You're not going to stand out there on the beach when this 60-foot wave comes crashing in and still be standing there when it goes past you. It ain't like them little things that comes up around your knees. He's talking about a breaker, a huge wave coming in. He's talking about an irresistible force, something never before seen. Never in the history of the world has any power ever been manifest like the power of the Holy Ghost. Never. And he came as a gift upon God's elect because Christ redeemed us. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. And nothing's going to happen. But I'm going to go away. And I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. And my first gift to you is the Holy Ghost. Never has there been a power like the Holy Ghost. He came as a rushing mighty wind upon God's elect. And these men suddenly saw the truth, knew the truth, preached the truth, would die for the truth. This was a power that didn't leave you unaffected. Twelve men turned the world upside down. What kind of power is that? 12 men. And then look at this. He said, the breakers come up and they have broken up. This awesome power that takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us, tears down our refuge of lies. It breaks it all up. It takes away our vain imaginations and topples our false gods to the ground. It breaks these hearts of stone, hearts adamant like flint, he said. But this breaks the heart of stone and it turns them into jello. My father was a self-righteous Nazarene preacher for 50 years. He was so dug in, you couldn't tell him anything. I finally had to just quit talking to him because it always ended up in an argument. He'd just get louder and louder and louder, and finally I'd leave and go home. 50 years preaching a false gospel. He was dug in his refuge. And then the gospel came in the power of God's Spirit, and the Lord brought him to see that all his righteousnesses were filthy rags. In John 10, our Lord alludes to this. In John 10, 2 and 3, saying that he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Verse 26, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's over in John 10. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. They don't stand there unaffected when the gospel comes. They're broken up. There's power that attends this. And I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. Fourthly, our breaker has broken down the middle wall of partition. There was a huge difference all through the Old Testament between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Christ said, I tore down the middle wall of partition. There was a partition in the temple that divided the Gentiles in their worship from the Jews. He said, I tore down the partition. And I've made of twain, through myself, one new man, one spiritual Jew. And by virtue of his presence and work, he vanquished all of his enemies. He brought us out from under Satan's spell and Satan's lies, delivered us from his lying ways. And he spoiled principalities and powers, made an open show of them on his cross. He used them. He's talking about Pilate and Herod and all these men, principalities, evil men, men of power and position. He used them to accomplish his redemption on the cross. He made an open show out of them. Don't you know I have power to crucify you, and I have power, and you're not even going to talk to me? You had no power at all except it were given you my Father. He made an open show out of them on the cross. He broke the yoke of the law, become the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And having received from his Father all power in heaven and earth, he sends us into a hostile, unbelieving world with confidence to preach to dying sinners. And in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality and dwells in a light which no man can approach. And at the final coming of Christ, all the kingdoms of the earth shall be broken and brought to kneel down before him. And this whole world will then be likened to the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and they'll be smashed to pieces as the potter's vessels. And then Micah tells us in verse 13, and I'll wind this up. It says, their king, in that day, their king shall pass before them. He's passing by you this morning. I'm preaching to you, the King of glory. He's passing by. He goes before us, don't he? Huh? That's why we gather here. To remind us of that, to tell us that, to teach us that. Our king shall go, he shall pass by before them. Now watch this. And the Lord on the head of them. Now hear what I'm saying. It does not say he is the head of them, though he is. It says he's on the head of them. As our federal head and representative, we're one with him. When God sees him, he sees us. You think about that. He's on our heads. God looks at us. Russell, he sees his son. If he didn't, you'd be destroyed. But he sees his son. He's on the head of us. We're one with him. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and you can read this after a while, in verse 6, it says, "And this is the name whereby he shall be called," talking about Christ, "the Lord our righteousness." When he comes, that's what they're going to call him. Now watch this. In Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse 16, it said, "And this is the name wherewith she shall be called." Now he's talking about his church, his elect. "The Lord our righteousness." When he sees you, he sees the Lord his righteousness. Oh, my soul. You think of the grace and the love and the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. Oh, may he teach us for Christ's sake. Thank you.